Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5. I was thinking to this, I was studying Proverbs, chapter 5, that Solomon is the father giving instruction to his son. And Solomon is young. And at the same time, I thought, because, you know, you look at the past to the present to the future. And here is Solomon gives instruction to his own son. Solomon should have taught himself. 700 wives, 300 concubines. One's just enough. But think of the counsel that he gives to his children. In the law, as you look at God's law, God's word, not in the New Testament only, but when you go back to the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 14, in the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall not commit adultery. Immediately tells you. And it's amazing to me that this is where the law was established by God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. So if we go back to the book of Genesis, where the law had not yet been given, when we look at the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when Adam is in the garden, he's all alone, and God has created everything in such a mighty, powerful way that Adam is in control of the animal kingdom. He has the knowledge and the wisdom to name every animal. And then it says that God saw the loneliness of men. And what did he do? He created a woman. And he took her right from the man's side. Not from his head or the bottom of his feet. But he took one of his ribs, it says. But literally, there's no word in Hebrew for rib. It's either a blood transfusion or the closest part of man's heart. And he created this woman. Now, we know for sure that Adam needed a wife because there are men and women today and in the past that are single. They never get married. That's a gift. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if you don't have the gift, then you really have to wait upon God and pray to God to bring you that husband or bring you that wife that He's planned for you all of your life. One of the things about coming to the Lord is the way you come to the Lord, either single or married. You know, if you come to the Lord married or single, it doesn't matter. You're actually coming in as a new creation, so all things become brand new. Maybe your marriage was a mess in the world. You come to Christ. Now God begins to deal and work and restore your marriage as He restores your single life too. And I think it's always important and wise not to really look for a wife or a husband. If we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, it says that God saw that Adam needed a wife, and God brought the woman to the man. He wasn't looking for a wife. God brought her to him. Think of how many people have looked for a wife or a husband and made a big mistake. And the marriage hasn't worked. You learn as you get older because you go back and look at your marriage. And then at the same time, think of how many people today in this culture, in this time and age, not have just one wife or husband, but they've been married twice or thrice or four or five and even six, seven times. People in the church. And it's always amazing to me that when I read my Bible and I read what the Word of God says, is that when you have, you know, your first marriage, and of course, if it doesn't work, then, you know, God knows that whole situation. But at the same time, if you're both Christian and your marriage is not working, as you seek for counsel from the Lord or whoever you're going to seek counsel from, to make sure that you don't make the decision apart from God that you're just going to get up and walk out on your wife or your husband. Because according to the scriptures in the New Testament, looking at Jesus in Matthew 19, looking at divorce, He says the only reason that anybody has a legal right to divorce their husband or their wife is if one of them has been unfaithful, and that is you can forgive them or you can literally divorce them and then get remarried. But somehow today we have messed up things from the Bible. A lot of people made their own rules. And I think it's really of importance that we really study God's word, look at what God's word says, and stick to the word of God so that we don't suffer the consequences that we reap later on. Because we will reap. And so it's really important that Solomon now is taking us into an area that is very touchy. He's going to take us into an area where the law specifically not only mentions adultery, but the commandments also are including the sexual sins prohibited everywhere else in Scripture, not just as we spoke in the Ten Commandments. But there are chapters through the whole Bible, chapter 18 of Leviticus, the whole chapter, I'm not going to read it. It talks about women having sex with animals or men with animals, homosexuality, lesbianism, molesting and having sex with children, or a son having sex with his mother or the daughter with the father. It's all in chapter 18, and God curses it. And everyone in the Old Testament that committed such a sin, they were stoned to death immediately. Death was the penalty for doing that. When God created in the Garden of Eden Adam and Eve, he gave them not only the rules of matrimony, but also, as Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter 3, concerning marriage, that a husband and a wife that are in love with each other, the bed is undefiled, which means it's up to the individual couple what they may do sexually in their marriage. And if one of the partners doesn't want to do something, then the other has to respect the other person. But what happens most of the time? They get into some of the hassles, and eventually they feel offended and they go out and find somebody else. Can't do that. So Solomon is going to give us some pretty incredible insight here. Because remember, God invented sex in its right way. That's in marriage. And any time that we go outside of marriage and have sex, if we're married with somebody else, it's called adultery. And if we're not married and we have sex before marriage, then God calls us fornicators. Fornicators. And if we are male with male, he calls us homosexuals. And if it's female with female, they're called lesbians. So there's a title in the scripture for everything. And we're living in a world, in a society, where today everything is accepted. Everything's accepted. And they're teaching our children in the grammar schools, in the junior high schools, in the high schools. And by the time you get to college, forget it. It's a done deal. So it's really important for parents to be responsible in their homes. Don't depend on the church, in your home, to become the spiritual teacher with your children. Teaching them God's word. And in order to teach them, you got to know God and his word. That means you got to study. Real important. Because they're going to ask questions, and you need to give them the right answers. And if you don't have the answer, don't let your pride get in the way. Say, I'm going to study it, and then I'm going to give you the answer. Real important. So imagine how Solomon must have felt as he's giving counsel to his son. And then at the same time, we have people today, not only that feel freely in the church, that live apart from marriage, they feel because they're living together that they're married. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you have to get married in order to live together and be able to have a sexual relationship with one another. Very important. And yet at the same time, think of how many people get offended when you teach the truth about God. It is no wonder that God, in Genesis 19, got so upset that sent the two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the lust of the flesh in that city where Lot had compromised, taking his wife and his two daughters into the city where it was full of homosexuals and lesbians. And the city was out of control. And God was going to bring fire and brimstone upon that city. But before he ever did that, the grace of God is always there. Remember when they came to Lot's house and they knocked on the door? And the gay community that came, old and young. And when Lot closed the door, left the angels inside, he came outside. When he told them they couldn't have them, they wanted him, says, bring those young men out here. We want to know them sexually. And Lot said, no, you can't have them. They started to come against Lot and they wanted to kill him. They opened the door. The angels grabbed a hold of them, pulled them inside and blinded the homosexuals. And they were so persistent, they tried to continue to break into the house. So the next day, the angel said, this is it, man. We're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the bottom line. And I find it interesting in the Genesis 19 and today that when God comes to the end of the line and he gets fed up with people, as we study the scriptures and the judgment of God came, is when homosexuality and lesbianism is so free and they become, listen, anti-Christian and aggressive, that the end will come. God will judge. God will judge. He's not going to play around. And yet they're trying to brainwash our children that it's okay to be gay. It's okay. No, it's not okay. Not according to my Bible. It's not okay. It's not acceptable. And you're not born gay. It's not in the genes. It's very important that we understand what God's Word teaches. If we're going to educate ourselves in the Word of God so we can give answers to people, we need to know what we're talking about. And we need not to compromise. And if you know people like that, you need to pray for them. We don't hate gays. We don't hate lesbians. We don't hate fornicators, adulterers. We love them. We hate the sin. We hate the sin. But we're living in a time that is very open-minded. Very open-minded. And it's a real problem and a lot of pressure for our children and our grandchildren today. Especially for the future of the church. Because there are churches that are accepting it because they don't want to offend people. How can they do that? How can they do that? Allow sin in the church. Remember Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. In chapter 5 he starts and he says there's a problem in the church. He's not even there, he's away. But he hears about it. That in the Corinthian church, there was a mother that was in sexual relationship with her son-in-law. And Paul writes and says, hey, what's the matter with you? The pastor's not doing anything about it. The elders are not doing anything. The deacons are not doing anything. The people are not doing anything about it. What is the problem? He says, according to the word of God, such a person, if he doesn't repent or she doesn't repent, should not be in the church. You should turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, so that at the end, when they repent, their spirit and soul will be saved. Read your Bible. That's what it says. You excommunicate the person. They can't fellowship in the church when they're living a sin like that. That's why the churches are so messed up, because the pastors allow it. They compromise because they don't want to step on people's toes. They don't want to offend. Well, we can't offend. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. And we need to stick to God's Word. So now Solomon bringing along, speaking to his son. We begin to see chapter 5 now. This is a major teaching now on the dangers of the whorish woman. The dangers of the whorish woman. You know, being in the world at one time and being in the military at one time, I know about whorish women. I know about that. So when Solomon is talking to his son, he's writing to him concerning the whorish woman. And what's incredible, notice that not only chapter 5, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, he will spend 3 major chapters speaking about the whorish woman and the naive man that goes to her and gets deceived and gets venereal diseases, and eventually he dies or he's deceived for all his life. This is what happens, he says. So he begins in chapter 5, verse 1 now. Notice a father's warning to his son against seduction. He says, and notice the admonition here. He begins, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." So as the father is calling out to his son is being asked to do what? To have an open ear, to hear what his father's telling him. And I know that when you're a teenager, it's very, very hard to listen to your parents because you think you know better than them, but you don't. We've been there. I thought my parents were dumb. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, it's amazing. And yet the reason they tell you these things is not because they hate you, it's because they love you. I mean, Paul the Apostle puts it so amazing in Hebrews chapter 12, that the reason God spanks Christians is because he loves you. He's a father. And if you were not a son, then you would be a bastard. He would care less about you. And if your parents truly love you, then they're going to discipline you and they're going to do it in the ways of the Lord. Why? Because they don't want you to perish. They don't want you to perish by the wayside. And sometimes it's hard for teenagers, 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way to up to 18 years old. Very hard. But once a young person leaves the home, even though they leave, parents are still attached to them, and you pray for them and you care for them because you love them. And then they got into the world and they learn big lessons just like we did. That the world is mean. It's not nice. That the world will hurt you. And that the world wants to take it to hell. That's the bottom line. And it's incredible because Solomon, in speaking to his son, he's giving him again the importance. The son, this is important. Listen to what I have to say. The importance of listening when a parent speaks, especially if they're godly parents. If they're in the Word of God and they're praying, you need to listen to them. And if they're not, you need to pray for them. That God will wake them up. And that God will make them godly parents in your home. He goes on in verse 2. Look what he says. He says that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. So here he's suggesting that listening will lead to what? Will lead to preservation and discretion in your life. Preservation and discretion and knowledge in your life when you really pay attention, especially to God's word. God's word will save you. God's word will help you. And notice how he begins in verse 3. He says, "For the lips of an immoral woman are dripping like honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Notice how he begins to describe her. Now, I think this brings up a little subject here that is very important, because I think that's called moderation, or it's called to be, you know, not only do we look at moderation, but I think the better word for that would be to look at your life as a woman or a man and think about this: who am I stumbling? Who am I stumbling by the way I dress? By the way I put on my makeup? in the way I look. Do I look natural or do I look weird? I mean, what else can I say? Okay, or whorish. All right, there you go. That's a better word. Okay? I mean, how do you want to be perceived? How do you want to be seen? You know? I mean, sometimes I see these young little teenage girls, you know, and they're wanting to keep up with all the styles and all that stuff. And I think, where are their parents? To allow them to go to a school like that, no wonder 9 months later, say, Mom, I'm pregnant. Seriously. Parental discretion, parental authority needs to be there. Because you love your children. You don't want them to get messed up. And here Solomon is giving us insight to this whorish woman, and he starts out by speaking that her lips of an immoral woman are dripping like honey. Are dripping like honey. And what's incredible here is that this is a metaphor for taste here in reference to sweet kisses, literally in Hebrew, to sweet kisses. You know, you see women, they have a lot of makeup on, you know. I mean, especially when they get older, they want to put more makeup on to look pretty. But let me tell you, you don't. Seriously. I'm just going to be straight out. I don't care. I get letters. I don't care. But you think about that. And, you know, here you're 50 years old. You already look 20 years old. Forget it. I don't care if you lift it up or put it down, whatever you do. It won't work. You won't look like your teenage daughter. Believe me. Especially after having babies. I mean, that's just the way God created us. And men too, you know. They want to be 10, 20 years old, and you know, you're 50, 60 years old. You got to really be careful. You know, and it's really important that here Solomon is going to give insight to men and women, and at the same time he starts out with this whorish woman that is really a problem, not only in the church, a problem outside of the church. Very dangerous woman. A woman that is married. And her husband is in business deals. And when he's away, she's playing around. Going after the young. Pretty heavy. When you read the scriptures. And here Solomon is giving tremendous insight. He says, and her mouth is smoother than oil, you know. And you've seen that kind of a picture. You know, and I mean, men are stupid. When they see that, they get, you know, they get blown away and they start lusting after that woman. But they don't know that on their way is to hell. They don't understand that. I mean, think about when you really look at beauty. I mean, with makeup, anybody can look beautiful. Take your makeup off and see how really you are. I mean, that's the bottom line. You know, and it's incredible because we're not content with ourselves. You know, we want to always look better than everybody else. But at the same time, think how God looks at you and how you should look at God and how your husband looks at you. And at the same time, how is that going to impress if you're with your husband and you look like a whorish woman? Surely I would not let my wife dress like that. I would not let her do that. I mean, you have to really think of your children. You have to think of your grandchildren, your neighbors. What do they think of your husband? What do they think of you? And it's really important because you see the whorish women all the time. You see them in the supermarket. You see them at the gym. Oh, man, at the gym, you see them all the time. All the time. All over the place. And it's so sad because guys are stupid. You know, they're walking around. You know, and they don't even know what's going to happen to them. It's a trap. You know, it's a trap. Believe me. So Solomon is going to give us some good insight. So he says in verse 4, notice, the father to his son, but in the end, she is not sweet. She's bitter as wormwood. Wow. Think of all the men that have had an adulterous relationship or young men that have had sex, and yet after the encounter, it's not the same. Guilt, condemnation, and you feel dirty, and you're not satisfied. That's just bottom line. And so I think it's really of importance that we understand that God knows better than we know. And if you have godly parents, they know better than you know. And they're only loving you and taking care of you, so you need to pay attention and listen to what they say to you. Here Solomon is describing to us the whore rich woman. And check this out what he says. This is amazing, verse 4. He says, but in the end, she is bitter than wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Notice that instead of being smooth like oil, she really is deadly like a two-edged sword. She's going to end up killing you. She's going to destroy your reputation. She's going to break up your marriage. And you're going to be ridiculed. And your children will hate you. Bottom line, that's what he's saying here. And she never, ever stays home. Check this out, verse 5. Her feet go down where? To death. You know what death is? Hell. Her feet go to hell. Her steps lay a hole of hell. Notice that. He says, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Notice he's giving you counsel here. He's saying that this woman, there is a path in life that is given to us, and yet she doesn't know it. She's confused. And she's married. And she has a husband, but he's away in business. And she takes advantage of the situation. That's so sad when a woman or a husband commit adultery on each other, you know, and they don't tell each other, and they continue to do that. It's sad because when they find out what happens, the marriage is over. It's a done deal. And then the children suffer through that. So it's really important to think about eternity, that no fornicator, no whoremonger, no liar, no homosexual, no lesbian, no one ever, ever involved in sin will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible teaches. So Solomon wants to make sure that we understand the picture of the whorish woman. When you go back into Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, he gives you the model of a marriage with Adam and Eve. And at the same time, it's important that as we have this marriage, that we continue to work on that marriage. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, you're no longer in the honeymoon. Well, how long does a honeymoon last? And you see these young guys coming back, they're all smiling and all that. And I say, wait a couple weeks, wait a couple months, wait a couple years, you know. But at the same time, it's up to both couples to keep the fire moving. Otherwise, you'll grow out of love. You start going in different directions. And you need to learn how to communicate with one another, to pray for one another, and love one another. Why? Because if you don't, Satan has a big trap for you. Big trap. And I think it's really important that we take counsel from him and from Paul too. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, read it. Amazing counsel he gives to single, marry, and divorce. And so I think it's important what he says here. He says again in verse 6, he says, lest you ponder her path in life, her ways, notice, are unstable, and you do not know them. Notice that. You do not know them. She is all over the place, and all she wants to do is seduce you and take you down. She wants to take you down. And then notice the exhortation in verse 7 and 8. Here the father speaks again, continue to his son, to listen. Therefore, because of what he just said, therefore hear me, my son, now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Now see, Solomon is a godly father, and what is he doing? He's giving advice, he's giving counsel through the word of God. It's not his own wisdom. It's not his own knowledge. He's going to the word of God to speak to his son, to teach him. He says, remove your way far from her. Underline that, you guys. Remove yourself. Don't go by her house. Don't follow her to the supermarket or in the gym, start talking to women. Don't do that. You're going to fall sooner or later. There's a lot of lonely women out there as there are lonely men. Seriously, they're out there. and they're looking for companionship. They're looking for somebody to talk to them. And so it's really important that you set up your guidelines in your own life and how far are you going to go and what are you going to do. And standing by God's word, you need to be what? Blameless. Where nobody can point their finger at you and blame you for something else. You see, it's important. You need to have accountability. You need to be accountable. That's why a lot of times, you know, in the marriages, they're not working because either her or he are in another relationship. The house is a mess with the children, and there's no peace in the home until finally everything comes up to the surface, and then it's a done deal. Everybody gets hurt. The marriage is done. Unless they're both willing to work on the marriage and repent. And then God can do a work in their lives. So Solomon here wants to make sure that we understand. Remove your way far from her, notice, and do not go near the door of her house. Don't go driving around or walking down the street. Maybe you're tempted by your neighbor or tempted by somebody else. And, you know, it starts with the one look. Remember David? He came out on his balcony. He looked one time. Then he started looking around. He looked down. And then he started looking down. And then he said, you know what? I like her. Go get her for me. Brings her up. And they sleep together. Sends her back. She's pregnant. She's already married. He's married. Big mess. Big mess. And you might get a husband that is very jealous. He might kill you. He's going to tell us that later. There's a lot of jealous husbands out there. They won't put up with it. They will not put up with it. I will not put up with it. You can't. So it's really important to understand that you're going to get yourself in trouble. And here God gives us the wisdom on how to stay out of trouble and to stay connected to God in His Word and live a life of holiness and be content with your wife of your youth. That God's given to you. See, there's another problem. And I'm going to sit with people's toes, okay? But there's another problem. Guys getting married to younger women. And they're 50 and they're only 30. That's hard. How can I say it? But I mean, it's dirty old men? Is that whatever? How can you marry your daughter? I mean, seriously, it's hairy stuff. I don't get it. You should marry somebody your age. You know, as you're moving along in life, it's better. Because if not, what's going to happen is the devil is going to come in, and what is he going to do? I mean, when you're 60 years old and she's 40 years old, you think you're going to be walking around like this, right? And I mean, it happens all the time, and people boast about it, and they think it's a joke. It's not a joke. This is happening today. And I know there's women that marry for money. I mean, they could care less about the guy. He has a lot of money. I don't care if he's 60. I'll marry him. But you know what? According to the Word of God, as a church, as God's people, we need to be having the fear of God in our hearts. And we need to be godly people. Why? Because we're setting the example for our children. Our children are watching us. Our grandchildren are watching us. You see? And so Solomon is going to get even a little deeper. But check this out. Verses 9 to 14 now. He talks about obedience avoided and regretted. So now he says to his son, he says, lest you, my son, give your honor or splendor, literally in the Hebrew, or majesty to others. Notice that. And your years to the cruel ones. So here he's going to be talking about correction and discipline. He says, lest aliens or strange people or pimps, literally, be filled with your wealth. Notice, he's talking to this guy and he's saying, you're going to lose it all because of what you did. You're going to lose it all. I mean, they'll come after you. Look what he says. And your laborers go to the house of a foreigner or a slave. He says, here you were being blessed. Now you go with this woman. She comes back to you. She sues you. She takes away, you know, whatever, your income. And then you become a slave to that. And all of a sudden you find yourself that you have nothing. You've lost it all because of your lust. because you couldn't maintain. He says, in your labors, go down to the house of foreigners. You become a slave instead of the position you had before. And then check this out. This is amazing. He says, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. That's a venereal disease. He tells you. You can contact AIDS, herpes, syphilis, and all kinds of new diseases. Gonorrhea, all kinds. Because you've been messing around. And here he says, you will mourn. And the word that he uses here for mourning, it's a venereal disease like AIDS, VD, or herpes, or gonorrhea, or even death. It's going to kill you. And yet young people don't think like that. Oh, I'm not going to get nothing. I'll use protection. I don't care how much protection you use. God sees. God is watching. God knows. What do we do? So you really have to think of your relationship with God. Do you want to have a relationship with God? Then you have to be holy to God. You have to be holy to God. And the best thing in the whole world that I've learned as a Christian, it's so cool when people come to me to counsel and they're in high school and they're in college now and they never ever have had sexual relationship with each other and they're going to get married. I mean, it's hard to find, but I don't think it's hard. There's a lot of people out there like that. They made a stand. I'm not going to give in until I get married. And yet, there are majority that have had sex. But when you come to Christ, all things become brand new. Brand new. And I know guys get all offended. Well, are you a virgin? Oh, no. Oh, forget you, you know. But what about you? Guys get all, you know, mailed out, you know. But I mean, I think it's important that you understand that if you're a Christian, we need to forgive and forget. And yet, how many marriages have been affected because the male doesn't want to forgive the female, and yet he has done it too. But he says, I can't forgive you. When we should forgive each other. You know? I mean, I was unfaithful to my wife. She forgave me. As a non-believer, unfaithful in my marriage for 4 years. And I told her. And she was never unfaithful to me. And she could throw it in my face. She's never once thrown it in my face. Not once. Because we know that when we come to Christ, all things become brand new. All things are passed away. And who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. Don't be like Satan accusing people. Make sure that you forgive and you forget and you put it away. And allow God to use your life. Watch what he says in verse 12 after he speaks of this disease. He says, and say, after you have this and you say this, how have I hated what? Instruction. See, there it is. The reason you did it is because you didn't listen to God's instruction and your parents' instruction. How have I hated instruction? Now that he's infected, he says, man, how I should have listened, but I didn't. Now you reap the consequences. How many times I've had people come in like that? About 10 years ago, a young girl with a baby came in counsel with me. And she said, Raul, my husband went out on me. He contacted AIDS, and I have AIDS now. And she died within 6 months. How do you think that guy must have felt? Think about that. And these guys go out and they commit adultery, and girls too, and they don't tell each other, and think of the diseases they're contacting and then infecting your husband or your wife and not telling them what you're doing. That's not right. So here Solomon really gives insight to what happens to people. He says, number one, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised correction. What is a correction? He says he despised it. And then I have not obeyed the voice of who? My teachers. Underline that. My teachers. There's a lot of teachers. Your grandpa, your grandma, your uncles, aunts, whoever it is. Your teachers at school, whatever it is. Those that really love you and care for you and are trying to give you instruction. He says, I didn't listen to them. I did not listen to them. He says, how I hated and not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear, notice, to who? To those who instruct me. the teaching of values of life, the teaching of God's word, the principles of the faith concerning holiness. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then in book of Corinthians, he says, chapter 3, 16, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person? That's what he says. And the word that he uses for temple there is the holiest of holies. This body is not yours to freely use as you will. It belongs to God. You are the temple of the living God. And I don't care how dark it is, God sees what you're doing. And God will judge. That's what the scripture teaches. And then check this out, verse 14. Notice now he's setting up here. I was on the verge of total ruin. He says, man, I almost died in the middle of the assembly of the congregation. What does he mean by that? He says that this person is sitting in church. This person is sitting in the congregation that has been messing around, has been infected, and he's sitting in church and hasn't repented. I sit in the middle of the assembly of the congregation. And then notice verse 16 now. He says, this is so cool. This is now what God intended in Genesis chapter 2. He's going to now share with us, a father to his son. He says, son, drink water from your own cistern and running waters from your own well. What's he talking about? He's talking about his wife. His wife. Talking about his wife here. You have a wife, stay close to her, have sex with her, intimately be with her, and love her and take care of her. That's what he's going to say now. Drink water, he says. Notice, he's using metaphors here. He says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? You're going to go around getting everybody pregnant? You can't do that. He's talking about you as a guy, young or old, going around and going everywhere and leaving your seed everywhere. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. It's only for your wife. Only for your wife, and that's to have children. Look what he says. He says, should your fountain be dispersed abroad streams of water in the streets? Who are in the streets? The whorish woman. He says, let them be only your own, not for strangers with you. Notice the counsel God gives us in the Word of God. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to be fornicators. We're not to be in a lifestyle of homosexuality and lesbianism. To me, it's fearful that two males are going to adopt a child or two women are going to adopt a child. Can you imagine that a child's going to grow up mixed up? Totally perverted. Watching mommy, mommy kissing each other. Or daddy, daddy. That's not right. That's perversion. God forbids it. So that's why he gives you the rules here concerning marriage. Keep your wife, keep the husband, stay together. This is what God ordained right here. Then he goes on to say this. Check this out. He says, let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth when you first met her and then you married her. Because marriage in that time, God hates divorce. The marriages were, I mean, remember when your great-grandparents and your grandparents were married for 20, 40, 50, 60 years? Look at marriages today. Look at marriages today. You know? I mean, people are divorcing at 50 and 60 years old after being married all those years. That's not right. When you take the vows before God and you get married for better, for worse, until death do us part, so help me God, I do. No matter what happens. Marriage is not easy. You got to work at it. And as a child of God, you made a vow between you and God. She is your wife. He is your husband. And it's better to repent and get things right and work on your marriage so that God can honor you and your children can grow up and be godly men and women in this world. But divorce is so rampant today. The church has 70% divorce today, as much as the world. 70%. Think about that. That's horrible. When it used to be nothing, almost nothing. But because of the times we're living in, look what he says also again. He says, let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be in rapture with what? Her love. Her love. I love to see, man, 70, 80-year-old people, man, still in love with each other. It's amazing. 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 Blows my mind. You know, you can see it, genuine love. But it's sad how marriages get cold and it starts going in different directions when you're supposed to be the head of your home and keeping your marriage moving forward in the Lord. You see, as husband and wife, very important. He goes on to say again, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be in rapture with her love. And then he comes back and he says again in verse 20 to 23, notice, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman? Notice that. Why do you like whorish women? What is your problem, son? Well, the temptation, the way they look, the way they entice, the things that they say, and the way they draw you in, and then they kill you. That's the bottom line. He goes on, the seductress. Verse 21, for the ways of a man are what? Check this, underline the scripture. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, which means what? God sees it all the time. God sees it all. You notice, and he ponders in all his paths. So God is watching, and God will punish. Check this out. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. Parents, you can't control your children. They have a mind, and they have a will. You can teach them, but once they leave the home, they're on their own. All you can do is pray for them. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to trip and fall. But always, always have the door open for them to come back to his love. Always. Don't cut them off your life. Because there will be a time that they will need to come back. And when they come back like Ryan, broken, it's so cool to see God put his hand upon them and refurbish them and to bring them back and use their lives when they were destroying their life. Like Ryan's a miracle before our God. A miracle for what God has done. And if you have a Ryan out there, believe me, keep praying for him. Keep praying for them because God's going to touch them. You just be faithful and pray for them. And then he says this, verse 22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man and he is caught. Notice he's caught. Where? He's caught in the courts of his sin. Notice that. He's bound by it. He can't get out of it. Sin has a hold of him. There's no satisfaction in pornography, illicit sex, or any relationship concerning sex. You know what? You'll thirst again. You'll be hungry again. You'll continue to do it over and over until God gets a hold of your life. Then God can help you to do it. So you don't have to get out there and be condemned. Verse 23, the result. Notice, he shall die for the lack of what? Instruction. You see, the problem, instruction. He's going to die because he was not instructed. And in the greatness of his folly, what will happen? He shall go astray. Notice how sad this is. No discipline was given to that person. He was never corrected. Never corrected. So what happens? He dies. He's dead. He's done. Father, we pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, tonight, Father. Lord, as we have chapter 6 and 7, again, Lord God, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, Father, in all truth. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor, Father. And Lord, we ask you to continue to instruct us, Father. And Lord, if there be anybody here tonight that is going through these things, that tonight would be the last night for them to do that, Lord God. Father, too much is given, much more is required. The more we sit here, the greater the responsibility and the greater the judgment. But at the same time, Lord, great forgiveness is offered every time we're here, Lord. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, just praying. Especially for those that are here for the first time tonight. They're visiting. Somebody invited them or they came on their own. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've messed up your life fully, completely, you know what? God can do something in your life that you can't, and that is save you and rebuild your life through the power of His Holy Spirit. He can restore you tonight. All you have to do, number one, is admit that you have sinned against God. And then number two, repent of your sins to Him right where you're sitting. And then by faith, ask Him to come into your heart, and then He'll take His blood and will wash away all of your sins. And then He'll write your name in the book of life. And He'll give you the guarantee that if you were to die today, tomorrow, the next day, you will go to heaven. That's what the Bible promises. We're saved by faith, not by works. And if there's anybody here, young, old, I don't care who you are, and you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to give Him your heart and your life, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and come up to the front where I am. Stand down here. And those watching through the internet, we'll pray in a moment with you too. You get up and you come now as we worship. You get up and you come. Father, we thank you so much because of your love and the grace and the mercies that you give to us. Father, I pray for those watching through the internet tonight too, Father, that you touch them. And for those of you that have come forward tonight, I want to pray with you. I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, my Savior. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Awesome. 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 That's neat.